Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, and I turned to Luke for some reason or other. And here we are. Well, let's back up to about verse 13. Jesus is dealing with the Jews in his, what we call his Sermon on the Mount. And we have to understand the relationship between most of the Jews and the truth of the Word of God. And most of the Jews were, you know, we had the Pharisees who were fundamentally sound. They believed in heaven, they believed in hell, and various other fundamental doctrines. But, you know, they were all caught up in their own self-righteousness because of the law. The law had been interpreted in such a fashion to give the Jews a sense that they were keeping it. And, of course, the Scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So when we look at the law, the law is a schoolmaster. That word in the Greek is an attendant slave. It was the pedagogos was the individual who trained children, educated children, took care of them, all of that type of thing. Not many public schools back in those days, and so the training of children in the household was done by the pedagogos, and so. That's what the law is to us. The law is not a way to live. The law is designed to condemn us. And, of course, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we only have one gospel. You know, now, in the Old Testament, people, because the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. People get the concept that the Jews were somehow or other saved by the law. No, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. What the law was designed to do was to condemn. And I think it's best seen in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, and this is where we have the law given. And if we look back in the 19th chapter, and in verse 7 it says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, if we look historically at things, from the time that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they had fellowship with God until at some point in time the serpent came to Eve and deceived her. Now, the serpent wasn't like a writhing reptile at that point in time. He was probably very beautiful. He was lifted up in pride because, you know, of his great beauty when we read about Lucifer, who became the devil. And he said to Eve, yea, hath God said? Or did God really say you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Yeah. And so the very way that he asked that question was to cast doubt in her mind as to what God had said. And that's what, all of the religious systems of the world are basically all based upon what man can do for God. And yet, the Scripture is very clear, therefore, by the deeds of the law or by human effort, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So when God gave the law to the Jews, we read about all Ten Commandments in the 20th chapter. And after he finishes giving the law to the Jews, he says, In verse 17, as he's closing, he says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his ox servant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor." So if he's got a Lamborghini parked in the parking lot in his driveway, you're not supposed to. Oh, I wish I had that. Yeah. So, and they, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, now this is after hearing the law, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." So a holy God giving the law verbally to the nation of Israel terrified them. But they'd already heard the law given, and they had said, "All that the Lord has spoken, that's what we read in the 19th chapter, we will do." And man's been trying to have a right relationship with God from that day to this by his conduct. But that's no different than all of the religious systems of the world. And a while back, I looked up some information online and asked the question, how many different religious systems are there in the world? And they just gave me a block, 4,000. And that's probably pretty close. 4,000 religious systems, all based upon what man can do for God. And the difference between biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity is the Jews were shown that if they failed before the law, they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice. Now, the scripture is very clear that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. But they were designed to point them to faith in Christ. And Jesus told the Jews, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Jews rejected him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Herod, and Pilate, they both tried to turn him loose. But, what shall we do with him? Well, they said, crucify him. Now, crucifixion is a sign of a curse. The scripture says, with respect to the law back in the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Then in the New Testament we read about, "And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law." Did I quote that right?
You said it twice.
Oh, I said it.
Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Oh, okay. I'm getting there. Anyway. You're cursed if you continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law. But then, if you don't perform the law, you're cursed. And then the scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So if a Jew had gotten involved in certain things and was hanged, that was a sign of a curse. Lucifer, in the form of Judas Iscariot, after that he betrayed the Lord, what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. He was cursed of God. And I believe that the Antichrist will be the reincarnated Judas Iscariot. Who could best counterfeit the public ministry of our Lord? He was there when everything was done. When Jesus pointed him out that he was going to betray him, when they were in the upper room, they all said, "What? Is it I?" And, no one recognized any difference between Judas and themselves. So, if you're hanged on a tree, you're cursed. And if you continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law, the Jews said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." They were cursed by the law. But with the giving of the law, God was gracious. And he also gave them the pattern of the tabernacle. Now, if you'd ask virtually any church member anywhere, most of them wouldn't be able to tell you what Moses got on the mount besides the law. They all would say, he got the two tablets of stone. But there's five times as much information in the 20th chapter of Exodus to the end of the book. What is that, 35 chapters? Something like that. 40 chapters. Okay, 40 chapters. So the last 20, 21 chapters by inclusive reckoning is all about keeping the law. But with it, God gave the sacrificial system. Remember, Jesus told the Jews, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus walking in ministry? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who taketh away the sin of the world. So Christ came, born of a virgin, in order to be a man without a sin nature. You know, Joseph was not his father. Mary was his mother. God was his father. So the blood that coursed in the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father. The blood that comes from, of course, is in our vein, comes from our Father, from his Father, all the way back to Adam. That's why we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. So, as in Adam, we all die. You know? And that's because of the blood. Okay? We're related. That's why Jesus could be our Savior, be related to us, but not have a sin nature like us, because he was virgin born. Okay? And people, you know, try to say, well, that's an impossibility for a virgin to conceive. Yes, in the natural world it is. But not in God's world. You know, God can do anything that's consistent with his will. You know, and so while they were engaged, you know, in a Jewish marriage, you're engaged for one entire year before the actual wedding takes place. And during that engagement period was when Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, and Joseph, being a just man, you know, and not willing to put her to death, you know, he still took her for his wife. You know. Now, from the natural point of view, the only way that she could be pregnant is if she had been unfaithful during that period of time. But back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the scripture says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now, so we have 2,500 years of human history with basically one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then later, a second law, if a man kills a man, by man he shall be put to death. And capital punishment under those terms. The witnesses, and you have to have at least two, the witnesses were also the executioners. And this continued under the law. If you witnessed against somebody, you saw them kill somebody, then when it came time to put him to death, he was tried, found guilty, then you had to cast the first stone. Yeah. And Saul of Tarsus kind of wimped out. He wanted Jesus, you know, or he wanted Stephen put to death, but he kind of wimped out a little bit because he hired somebody to bear testimony against them so that he wouldn't have to cast the first stone, but he held their clothes for them. Hard work. Okay. Now, reading through Exodus then, we find that five times as much information from that 20th chapter. I want to read another verse here. But from that 20th chapter all the way to the end, there's five times as much information about the other thing received on the mount besides the law. What was it? The pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. So then it says, what the Jews said, and they said unto Moses in verse 19, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, what? Lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make unto me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. What did they say the moment, Moses was out of sight? They said, there and up, make us a god. Yeah. Then we'll go back to Egypt. And they made a golden calf, and then they, with a graving tool around the pedestal upon which that golden calf was set, they engraved one of the names for the bull god in Egypt is Apis. There's a lot of other names. And so they were worshiping that false god. Well, all of the pagan systems of worship in the Old Testament, virtually all of them were done by sexual immorality. Homosexuality, a man with a woman, a woman with a woman, a man with a man, whatever you could think of sexually, that's what they did in the worship of those false gods, on top of every mountain and under every green tree. And that's what they were doing in the camp. It sounds like war down below, but they were having an orgy. Okay? And so when Moses came down from the mountain and saw what was going on, he cast the two tablets of stone to the ground. They were broken. And I've actually read fools that I guess they don't read far enough in the scripture that God gave Moses a second tablet, tablets of stone, which he put in the Ark of the Covenant. But I've actually read about them, gluing them back together. Yeah. No, God gave them a separate stone. And so what was written on those tablets of stone? The law. And what did it do to the nation of Israel? Made them guilty. So the scripture says in the New Testament, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified where? In God's sight. Lots of people are justified in their own eyes because, if we do something, well, we had an excuse to do it. She tempted me. It wasn't my fault. However it was, Man always has an excuse for what he does. Well, then when he failed under the law, notice what he says next. He says in verse 23, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make with unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering and thy peace offering, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless thee. What's cheaper than dirt? Now, when you buy a yard of loam at the garden place or whatever, it might not be so cheap. But we always spoke in the time past, it's dirt cheap. There's dirt everywhere. Okay? And so the Jews could make an atonement. This is before the establishment of the priestly system. But they could make an atonement anywhere on an altar of earth. And then if you make it out of stone, you're not to carve the stone. Because the moment you put your tool to it, you've polluted it. Why? Well, self-effort takes work to carve stone. Okay? But salvation's free. It's without labor. That's the point of that. And then he says, then if you make an altar, and you want to make a really fancy one, and thou shalt know it, go up by steps. Well, in the days when all you wore around you was like a sheet, and then tie it with a sash, just as with Joseph when Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit adultery with her, he spun away from her. She grabbed hold of his garment, and he fled away naked. And then she offered the sash with which it was tied and his garment as evidence that he tried to force me.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he wouldn't have anything to do with her, and she got ticked off. And, you know, woman scorned. All right. Let's go back to our text in Matthew then. The reason I've been emphasizing this is people will read the Old Testament. And they read all of the things. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. And they think, okay, the Jews had a right relationship with God by their moral goodness. No. The law was designed to condemn them. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. But the scripture tells us of the law, it's good, it's right, it's holy. But the only one who could keep it was the one who wrote it, God. Yeah. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled all righteousness. And then, you know, he presented himself in Jerusalem as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. 6 days before Passover, he came to Bethany. He came to Jericho first and then to Bethany. And the next day, people never think about that. They don't put accounts together. He came from Ephraim to Jericho, from Jericho to Bethany, 6 days before the Passover. And Christian tradition says the next day he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. What's wrong with that? Bethany itself was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. But Ephraim to Jericho and Jericho to Bethany was way beyond a Sabbath day's journey. So Christian tradition makes our Lord a sinner. You know, all of those, you know, Good Friday. Well, he promised that he would be 72 hours in the grave, 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So then, you know, I think it's one of the first questions you ask as a believer for a little bit. You say, how in the world did they get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday? And then when you really look at it, you know, it's Friday just before sunset, so you got a little part of the day. And A.T. Robertson wrote a book, Any Part of the Day, you know, it was called The Harmony of the Gospel. But in it, he points out that the Jews counted any part of the day as a whole day. So if you just had 1 minute before sunset, then that's a whole day as far as A.T. Robertson's concerned. It doesn't satisfy me, and I don't think it would satisfy the Jews. And then they never count the nights, but then they got to get 3 days. So you got a little bit of Friday, you got Saturday, and then they say you have Sunday. No, they came to the tomb while it was yet dark. It hadn't dawned on the first day of the week. So you don't get any part of a day in Robertson's theory. See? But people will do things to keep tradition. Just as the Jews, Jesus said, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. So this is the people that Jesus is dealing with. And this in the Sermon on the Mount, back in the third chapter of Matthew, basically told you what you have to be accepted by law. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So if you think that you can be justified by the life that you live, all you have to be is perfect. Well, I've never found anybody yet that would claim to be perfect, you know. But that's what it takes to be justified by the works of your own hands. Okay. And no man is. Okay, so Jesus then, as he's speaking to them, he's telling them how to be saved. And he speaks of it as a gate, and he speaks of it as, you know, well, let's begin at verse 13. He says, enter ye into the straight gate. Well, when we get over to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's the door of the sheepfold. Where do you keep the sheep? In the sheepfold. But when the Passover lamb was born, you know, lambs are born in the spring. Those shepherds were watching their flock by night. Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, was born in the spring, not on December 25th. Okay. So then we've got all kinds of traditions under Christianity that are just as full of holes as all the traditions that the Jews had that made them think they were keeping the law. You know, and he had to be 72 hours in the grave. He gave that sign in the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, then we have the skeptics that come along and say, well, a man couldn't live inside a whale. Well, that said he was, say he was inside of a whale. He said it was in a great fish, and it was a prepared fish. And he came out of that fish alive after 3 days and three nights, which speaks of death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. As the Word of God is perfect. It's written by God. It has to be fulfilled completely and perfectly, and it was by our Lord Jesus Christ. But for us as human beings, therefore by the deeds of the law or by human conduct, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So he says, enter at the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which you can't get any narrower a way. We're not talking about conduct here. Jesus said, I am the way. So there's only one way into heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Period. You know. Now, there's some, according to the online source, there's 4,000 religious systems in the world, and every one of them are false, because they all have to do with religion is what man can do for God. And, you know, biblical Christianity technically is not a religion, nor was biblical Judaism a religion. You know, religion is what man can do to satisfy God. Well, the Jews were condemned by the law, and they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice to represent Jesus Christ, because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he says, beware of false prophets. Now, he's speaking to the Jews on the mount, and he's given them all of these things to condemn them. And then he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. You know, I look like a sheep, sound like a sheep, but I'm a false prophet. I'm the enemy of the sheep. You shall know them what? By their fruits. Well, what are the fruits of the false prophet? You have to do something to make yourself fit for God. It's the lie of the devil. The knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? No one ever asks that question when they're reading in Genesis. And in they've gotten any more where they just call it the tree of knowledge. So that's supposed to be a reflection upon God, because how could knowledge be a bad thing? You know, well, it's the knowledge of both good and evil. And what is the knowledge of good and evil? What do we call morality? Our sense of right and wrong, our knowledge of good and evil. So all of the religions of the world came from the same root. The devil's lie with respect to knowledge of right and wrong. And there are 4,000 different ways, a lot of similarities, but a lot of differences. But they're all false, because it's all dependent upon man. Okay. So then he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Wolves are the enemy of the sheep. They make a prey of the sheep. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You know. So everybody said, I saw Andre drink, go into a bar. Yeah, I've been into lots of bars. Before I had all the problems with my heart, I used to like to have a glass of good whiskey. I didn't drink any of that rye, guys. Either Jack Daniels or Maker's Mark or something like that. Good whiskey, you know. But I never drank it very fast. I sipped it. You know, if you sip it slow, you never get drunk. Yeah, but then all you say, oh, okay, I've been doing pretty good all evening. It's time to go home. I've got a shot in the glass. Down you go. Yeah. Okay. You know, people like to act like they've never done anything wrong. And yet the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Who in that? Are you? Who are you trying to fool? You're trying to fool God. And God can't be fooled. Yeah. And you're certainly not fooling your fellow man. You know, because he's seen you looking at the girly pictures. Or he's seen you eyeing a good-looking posterior as it's going down. I changed it to posterior, so that's more genteel than ass. You know, all of the pretense by preachers, and they're taught it in Bible college. You know, they get you in there and they start loading you through all this stuff, and rather than teaching there the fundamentals that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, they pump you full of all kind of self-righteousness so that you can, you know, really feel good about yourself. You know, that's nonsense. You're never going to come to Christ if you think there's nothing wrong with you. What do I need a Savior for if I can be accepted just being me? You know, and that's why so many people die and go to hell. You know, and the Roman Church has got it all worked out. We'll come in at the last minute and give you, a mass for you just before you die, so you won't have a chance to sin afterwards. See, but you know, a little bit of wine and a little bit of unleavened bread—it's not going to save your soul. But you know, the unleavened bread represents the body of Jesus Christ without sin. Leaven represents sin. That's why grape juice, you know, can't represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to be wine. In the process of fermentation, the leaven in the grape juice is why it will ferment. You know, so a Jew couldn't have anything or any form of leaven in his house during Passover. No leaven. You know, it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, let's think about the ingredients. Yeah, flour, except a corn of wheat fall under the ground and die. So the flour represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? You have salt, no offering. If you read back in Ezra when they returned after being in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, the king of Babylon gave them all the salt they wanted without naming the amount. An illimitable source of salt. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was made with salt. Salt speaks of salvation. Okay. You're going to smoke your jerky? What do you do first? You salt the meat, you know. And salt's a preservative. And then, you got the flour, no leaven, you have salt, and then to make it form into, you know, you have water. The water speaks of life. So all of the elements make up unleavened bread. Speaks of the body of Jesus Christ. He, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death till I come. Well, how do we show forth his death? Using grape juice, which is full of leaven, and soda crackers, which are full of leaven. You know, it has to be unleavened bread. No yeast. Yeah. No baking powder. No soda. Anything that will make it rise. You know, why is a loaf of bread as big as it is? Well, the yeast is working and it fills that flour mixture with air and it rises up. When you eat a loaf, a slice of bread, you're eating mostly air. You know, a little bit of flour, a little bit of salt, you know, whatever, a little bit of shortening. Okay. So when we keep the communion service, and we do it here, we use wine because wine is unleavened. We use unleavened bread. I've been baking it myself for years now. And it's really good, unleavened bread, and so when we eat that, you know, we can name the things about the person and work of Christ when we look at what it's made of. You know, the wine represents blood. You know, in a sense, the juice in the grape is its life source. You know. So, you know, but it has to be, can't be grape juice because it's leaven that'll ferment, you know. And so when we look at these things, we see shadows and types everywhere. So then it says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Now, there were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve showed absolutely no interest whatsoever in the tree of life. And the serpent, you know, we know the serpent put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden because the scripture says that God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the devil tempted her with that tree. Where'd it come from? Well, you got to get all the way over in the book of Matthew and read about the parable of the tares and the wheat. And how did the tares get in the garden? While man slept, an enemy sowed it. See? And so an enemy, the devil, sowed the garden, the tree of life right next to, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right next to the tree of life. You know, so then they had to be put out of the garden, lest they do what? You know, if they could have continued in the garden, they could have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever in bodies subject to sin. So it was an act of grace to put them out of the garden. You know, these things aren't just filler. In Scripture, they all have a significance. Sometimes we don't see the significance until we study and we read, and then all of a sudden, how in the world did I miss that for so long? Yeah. And in fact, I got booted out of a church in Spokane, Washington. Well, I wasn't really booted out. They just made it evident that they didn't want me to come anymore. Yeah. It was a little Plymouth Brethren church, and they kept communion every Sunday. And they would do it, you know, just a handful of people. So they'd have one nice glass, stemware, full of wine. But then they'd stop by the bakery and get a loaf of leavened bread. Now, I told you I was saved in January, a year following my dad's death. And then I immediately went to Isles and Air Force Base in Alaska. So newly saved, rather than doing all the things that airmen normally do, I loaded up on my New Testament, read, and then shortly after we got back, I transferred into a airborne radar bomb scoring squadron. You know, that was ground radar. We'd track the bombers flying over Spokane. And they didn't actually release bombs, but they'd bring a tone on, and when the tone stopped, the bomb released. And so we were tracking everything. We had the winds, ballistics of the bomb. We could actually see exactly where that bomb would hit, you know, and score the bombardiers on that basis. And our outfit had just returned from Korea when I got into it. Seemed like that Lord... I just got into the 92nd Bombing Wing when they just got back from Korea. And then I went into the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron when they just got back from Korea. So the Lord kept me in the good old U.S. of A. except for two TDYs to Alaska. Anyway, I loaded up on Scripture. And then when I went into the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron, as a staff sergeant, I had to pull CQ. That's charge of quarters. So I would have, you know, about three times a month, I had to pull CQ, you know, stoke the furnace, take care of the troops while they're sleeping. If you get a phone call, emergency leave or something, you have to handle it. But that's what you do. Well, I bought a little Scofield Bible. It was just a pocket version. And everything that's in your big one is in the little one, and I couldn't read it today. But God sent me up in the Air Force so that we went into that outfit, and then I didn't have a job because we were waiting for Gilfillan to build us a radar trailer. At first, we were real busy, and then set in our hands. And so I pulled CQ, had a lot of time to read, and I entered Bible college just a little bit over a month and a half after I was saved. Yeah. And I was already arguing with people about what was in the scriptures when I got tossed out of that church. Why are you using the leavened loaf? Now, that shouldn't upset anybody. You know? And I didn't say, hey, you idiots, why are you using the leaven? No, I said, I understand why you use the wine, because it has to represent the blood of Jesus Christ. But why are you using a leavened loaf? In him was no sin at all, and leaven represents sin. And it's a funny thing. When you mess with people's traditions, they get upset with you. Rather than say, hey, I never saw that before. Thank you. From now on, we'll use unleavened bread. Yeah. And it had to be unleavened bread because our communion service was instituted on the 14th of the month. The night precedes the day in Judaism. Christ was crucified on the 14th, placed in the tomb at the beginning of the 15th, was in the tomb, Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. We would call it Wednesday night, but it was actually, by Jewish term, from sunset to sunset. And when you read in Genesis, what does it say? And the evening and the morning was the first day. Evening and the morning. So God and the nation of Israel counted time from sunset to sunset. See? And those things, we're supposed to pick up on them. And so the Lord was preparing me for the ministry. And by the time I got in Bible college, I was asking questions of those professors that the professors couldn't answer. They wouldn't argue with you. I told you about the article that I wrote on the basis of fellowship as doctrine. Well, one verse proves it. How can two walk together? Can two walk together except they be what?
Agreed.
We have to be agreed on the person and the work of Christ. But they wanted to get rid of me for that too. Or at least that guy just, put a lot of red ink on my paper and gave me an F. And I said, let's go see the dean. After a while, and of course I was being a bit of a smart aleck. I'd studied Greek when I was at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary. So then I went to a Bible college after that, and they didn't, it was only a 3-year college rather than 4. And so when he wrote all of these notes about things that I'd written, see the Greek, see the Greek, see the Greek. I said, okay. So I wrote the words not using English characters, but I used the Greek characters and wrote the word out, and it means this. Yeah. And I went in to see him. He said, see the Greek. And I would quote the word, being a bit of a smart aleck. But I said, if you think this paper's worth an F, and that's what he had marked on it, I said, you just don't agree with me. That's why you gave me an F. You didn't grade me on the work that I did. And so I want to go see the dean. He changed that F to a block A. I've got it in there in my filing cabinet somewhere. But, as a believer, you don't have to be a believer a long period of time. It's how much of the Word of God do you get in you, which determines how rapidly you're going to grow. And I, the Lord set things up for me so that I went into an outfit where I had a job for 2 weeks, and then basically no job. You know, and occasionally I had to pull CQ, and you know, played a lot of pool and, and pinochle and that sort of thing. But I could get off by myself and read too. And just putting in my time while they're building the radar trailer. Then they started teaching us about the radar trailer, sending a tech rep to do that. I didn't get where I wanted to go today, but I'm trying to show the Jews did things by tradition. And the illustrations I've used, we've got just as much tradition in the churches today, and man would rather operate on the basis of we've always done it this way rather than thus saith the Lord. Yeah. And when I've questioned people, why would you use a leavened loaf? Leaven speaks of sin, you know. And so you can't use leaven in Scripture in a good ethical sense. So the leaven, the two loaves in the Feast of Pentecost is about the church is made up of what? Two parts, Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah.
And we've got a sin nature, leavened. You know, that's why we wave two wave loaves during Pentecost. Yeah. But, you know, it doesn't represent the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other sacrifices at Pentecost that do, but not the wave loaves. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful love that you've shown us in providing salvation in Jesus Christ. God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then offered himself as a ransom for sin. And because he lived, we shall live also. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.